Okay, good morning, and thank you for coming this morning, and I guess this is supposed to be a sort of a Christmas service, but we're going to be looking at, this is the service before Christmas, so we're going to be looking at our regular studies in the book of Philippians, though. So, you know, most folks go to church on the service before Christmas and the service before Easter. And, you know, it's fine. And I'll take the opportunity to preach the gospel to anybody at any time. But when we don't necessarily have to have a special service, although it's nice to mention the things that pertain to the Christmas season, because we are looking at really celebrating the entire process that our Lord went through in taking a human body, being born under the law, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, and then offering himself as a ransom or a payment for the sin of mankind upon the cross of Calvary. And so we are the beneficiaries of that payment after we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so when we come together around the Word of God, no matter what season it is, no matter what time of year it is, no matter what time of day it is, we're always celebrating the birth and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as one. And so, you know, I know there's a lot of tradition revolving around the Christmas holiday and that kind of thing. But as we've studied so many times before, tradition tends to pervert the truth of the Word of God. And there's nothing wrong with getting in the mood of the Christmas season. I'm all for it. I love it. And it kind of adds a bit of a reprieve to the doldrums of winter, too. But as we study the Word of God, we're always reflecting on these things. And so, resuming our studies in a normal fashion this morning, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to, last week we kind of looked at everything down to about verse 8. And we look at our Lord Jesus Christ when he presented himself to the disciples over in the book of John and began to wash Peter's feet. And when he washed Peter's feet, Peter stood up and said, No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're my Lord and Savior. And that's a natural response, right? And so I would not, I made the example last week that if I went to meet the President of the United States, he's and I'm not equating, don't let anybody, don't think that I'm equating a President of the United States, whoever he may be, with the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, if you were to go meet the President, and he stooped down and pulled out a bucket of water to wash your feet, that would seem like a completely improper scenario. And it would be in the natural sense, but our Lord had to teach the disciples a very important lesson, that they are not greater than their master. And so if the master can get down on his feet and wash, you know, perform the menial tasks that a servant would do, if somebody came into your house and the servant was told to wash the guest's feet, it's an object of servitude. And that's the position that we are in as redeemed believers in Jesus Christ. It's the reason why Pastor Andre didn't become a dentist or a technician of some sort in the aerospace field. He was called to preach the Word of God. I was called to preach the Word of God. You have your callings within the body of Christ. And so those are our primary focus in the world. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we're not, you know, as we've trusted Christ as our Savior, the moment we trusted Him as our Savior, we received the righteousness of God. We are viewed by God to be perfect and without blemish because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about assuming the righteousness of God outwardly as we can show each other how perfect we are. The righteousness of God is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel message. And so seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things thereafter will be added unto you. And so as we function in the callings by which we've been called in the family of God, the body of Christ as we call it, and do those things first and make those our primary focus in our lives here upon the earth before we pass through the veil of death, the Lord has promised to provide us everything that we need thereafter. And so it's not something that's grievous, not something that we need to worry about. I worry a whole lot about stepping into this position because I thought that, you know, What if I fail? What if I this? What if I that? And at that time, I didn't have the faith that I have now. Because I've experienced that portion of Scripture that says patience worketh experience and experience hope. When you've experienced the Lord doing what He said He's going to do, then you have hope. Then you understand how He works. And, you know, we're kind of homely beasts compared to the Lord. And so sometimes we need to be shown these things. And so that happens to each and every one of us. It's nothing to be ashamed about. And so it says in verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted Him. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in a human body that we can see and hear and touch. Okay? So He exalted Him. He had to take a body. Because if He couldn't take a body, then He couldn't be a body for sacrifice. And He had to be born of a virgin so He would not receive the sin nature that we've all received through birth from our fathers. Because His Father was God in heaven, God the Father, even though He's God Himself. And so He's exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Let's read the first chapter of the book of John. Turn with me to the first chapter of the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If the pastor can get there, that would help. Still breaking in this new Bible, so it doesn't quite flop to the page that my finger wants it to, unless it gets a little bit broken in. All right, so it says in verse 1 of the book of John, in the beginning was the Word. This is the Greek word logos, okay? And the Word was with God. Now, what are we looking at here in this Bible? We are looking at and studying and receiving the Word of God. When we receive the Word of God, when you receive the Word of Eric Griffin, you hear what's on his mind, right? Or anybody else you're having a dialogue with, right? And so I'm relaying to you the things that are of me, all right, if that makes sense. This is the Lord through His Word relaying Himself to mankind, okay? And, you know, I've been asked the question, why is it that the Lord appeared upon the earth in the first advent and then disappeared and we haven't seen Him since? Where's God? And people don't want to believe things they can't see. But all kinds of things happen around them and inside their own bodies that they can't see, and yet they believe them, you know. If God was with us every day, man would take Him for granted, you know. And that's just kind of the way man works. And our relationship with God is one of faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And so with God being invisible to our eyes until we pass through the veil of death and receive Him, it requires, as man puts it, a leap of faith. But that leap of faith is not something to be worried about, because when the gospel message is preached, God gives you the faith to believe the gospel message to become a believer in Jesus Christ. So the faith that we exercise is a gift as well. And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, or is, God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So who is God? He's the Almighty. He's deity. He is the creator of the realm of mankind. That realm is our earth, our solar system, our universe. Noah and I were talking about space-time theory a little bit on the way to church. And it's kind of funny how you know, if you really want to get an idea of how irrelevant time really is, when we see the closest solar system to us, and I believe that star is called Alpha Centauri or something like that, or even when we view the Andromeda galaxy, which is the closest galaxy to us, through a telescope, we're not viewing that galaxy or that star, that solar system, in real time. We're viewing it at a point in time that light took to be, it was emitted from the star, traveled at light speed until it reached us as energy, and then it views, you know, it falls upon our retinas, and then we see. So we're technically looking at that star or that galaxy through a time warp. We're viewing it millions of years ago or whatever it may be, okay? So if we're viewing something that happened in the past at this moment in time to us, Einstein's theory of relativity really negates time. you know, if you want to put it that way. And I know I'm getting a little bit theoretical here. But it's incredible when David talks about how the universes were, you know, it was not something that he could understand even though he tried to think about it. And so mankind's trying to do the same thing. And so when we look at time, time is irrelevant. Time means nothing to God. But time had to take place. We had to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior at point in time. He had to be sacrificed upon the cross at point in time. So time is relevant for us, but irrelevant for God. And time will cease to be relevant for us when we pass through the veil of death and enter His presence for all eternity. You know, everyone that's gone home to be with the Lord before us is now experiencing what we call everlasting life. And that's a true blessing. And so, I think our knowledge, I feel like I think about these things a lot. And in my attempts to understand what it's going to be like when we're in the presence of God, you know, that's part of looking up for your, you know, looking for your redemption. You're trying to, you want to know what it's going to be like when you see the Lord. And so I was thinking about, well, what happens if there's not supposed to be any negativity, any ego-based thought or conditions happening with us? And so what is boredom? Well, boredom comes from our ego. And, you know, it's so funny. You take all these conditions that we experience, and if you're bored, you desire to be entertained. That comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that feeling of boredom won't exist when there's no relevance of time. So, you know, you start thinking about these things, and next thing you know, your steam starts coming out of your ears. But I'm so looking forward to seeing and feeling what the Lord Jesus Christ and His presence is going to be like. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thought. And I don't think I'm crazy for dreaming about these things, because that's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. We're looking for our redemption. And that's proper. It's normal. And so all things are made by Him. God is the Creator. He created all things. He's, as we look at over in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, I believe it is, might be the sixth, could be wrong, He's the potter. The potter has power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor. And so the world and the universe and man was created by Him, all things, as it says, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, or is life. And we got to look at that word, life. You know, what does life mean? Life means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. Life, in the simple mind that man is born with, the natural mind, is the things that we have to do within this body before we pass through the veil of death. Okay? Or the things that happen to us before we pass through the veil of death. Like He lived a great life, or He lived a long life. A long life. You know, 75, let's say you live 95 years. I'm 40, and I still think that my ninth birthday, which is the first birthday I really remember, was just yesterday. In my mind, it seems like it's just yesterday, you know. And so we've been around all these years, but it's such a short period of time. And, you know, man wants to put all his eggs in this little tiny basket of time. But he doesn't understand what life is. Life is eternal, I should put it this way, eternal perfection, eternal bliss, in the presence of the Lord, and where time has no meaning whatsoever. That's life. So we want to go by God's definition of life and not man's definition of life. Christianity and religion put so much focus on this life that we live in these cursed bodies. And they believe that we need to justify ourselves by the type of life that we live. But the life a true Christian looks at is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not our own. Because when I stand before God, as I stand before Him at all times, I stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Him was life. He is the provider of life. And that's why we see, as the manna was rained down from heaven when the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt into the wilderness, as the manna was rained down from heaven and that water flowed from the rock that Moses struck. You know, what do those things speak of? They speak of the substances that give us life. Okay? what is the substance that gives us life for all eternity? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. They represent Christ. And so that type of life is the type of life that Christians ought to be focusing on. And that life was the light of men. And when I understood that, I saw the light. As we say, you know, when you see the light and you become enlightened as a believer, you see the way things really are, as opposed to seeing things the way that the world sees them, the way that you were born into. Okay? And the light shineth in the darkness. Okay? Remember, mankind is born in the darkness. The world is in a state of darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. And so the Word of God goes forth as the light shining in darkness, and the darkness is so dark that it can't see the light. There's a portion of Scripture that says, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you have the hope of heaven, but it's based upon the works of your own hands, you're still in darkness and you can't see the light. And so the world doesn't understand the truth of the Word of God. In fact, the world rejects the truth of the Word of God because the world needs to have its ego stroked. And so the religious systems of the world are built around this idea that man can justify himself somehow to be like God or like a deity that he believes in his life. But he doesn't understand that he's not going to become that until the moment he's passing through the veil of death and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We're talking about John the Baptist, not John the writer of this book. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, or of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's a crazy statement, you know. I know I can't see things in the world the way the Lord does because I don't have the mind of the Lord yet. But imagine, you create the universe. You create all of mankind. You create them for fellowship, and mankind wants nothing to do with the Creator. You know. He came unto his own, and we're speaking about his own nation, the nation of Israel. He had to be born of that nation. You wonder, why were the Jews or the nation of Israel chosen? Well, they were chosen because they represent the rest of mankind. It could have been anybody's nation, all right? But one had to have been chosen. And the nation of Israel was chosen, and they were given the law, and they said, all the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. And so they placed themselves under a covenant or a statute of law, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born under that covenant. But yet he was the only man, God in a body, that could fulfill it, as he did. And so he came unto his own nation and his own people, the people of that nation, that's what the construction in the Greek here means, received him not. They rejected him. But as many as received him, as there were a remnant, God has always had a remnant, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. How was that power given? Turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Second chapter of the book of Ephesians, excuse me. It says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, or according to that which is laid forth in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, or Adam's disobedience, the singular disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation, this is our manner of life, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, what are the desires of the flesh? The same thing that Eve saw on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and then we see the pride of life. Man is proud of himself and wants to place himself before whatever God he believes in and display himself for his greatness or his goodness, which always falls short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily people doing evil deeds like I've heard pastors preach out of this portion of Scripture. If you're a child of wrath, you're really down in sin, drugs and murder and lying and deceit and stealing and that kind of thing. Well, a child of wrath is simply somebody who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're born as a child of wrath. That's what it's saying here. And this is the problem you run into with pastors that like to pick and choose one verse to preach on. They always, it's simple to come up with sermon topics if you pick one verse and make it mean whatever you want to mean, fit it into your own context, you know. Pastors tend to be ideologues that way. But you have to take it with the context, or else you don't know what the Word of God is saying. So they were children of wrath, even as others, or everyone else that was born naturally in the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, God is the God of mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were in staunch opposition to God, hath He quickened us together with Christ by grace, or the unmerited favor of God, are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's given us life. Life by God's definition. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And of course, we're going to be put on display for all those nations that enter into the millennial reign of Christ, based upon their good deeds toward Israel, but they don't have salvation or life like the believers in Jesus Christ have life. For by grace are you saved. Now listen to this. This is the point that I was going to make. By grace are you saved through faith. Okay? Because what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what it says over there in Hebrews chapter 11. And that, speaking of the faith, is not of yourselves. Pretty incredible. And so, from my perspective, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I thought I exercised faith and trusted God as my Savior. But in retrospect, looking back and looking at the Word of God as an enlightened being, and I don't say that in any ethereal sense, I say that knowing that we can now, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, understand the Word of God, I realized that that faith that God gave me, or that faith that I expressed the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, was a gift from God, as it says here. That faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So, the very first thing that we receive from God in salvation is the very faith that we exercise to believe Him. So, we look at, it wraps all together in such a perfect little envelope. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And so, at what point in time does our life or our being really enter into our relationship with God? It doesn't. And we're going to look at that more in our servitude to Him in this book of Philippians. So, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, going back over to the book of John, first chapter. But as many received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He gave us, believers in Jesus Christ and members of the nation of Israel and all those other people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, the gift of faith. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood. You can't become a Christian in the sense of salvation by being born into a Christian family. Okay? I thought I was. God was somehow... What would that make God? That would make God that which He declares Himself not to be. God's not a respecter of persons. And we really have to understand that. God doesn't respect anybody's ability to fulfill whatever kind of moral statute they believe in. You know. But all the religions of the world are based on that. I can't remember what movie Will Ferrell was in when he was devastated by something. He says, I lived my whole life based on that. That's what all these religions are living their life based upon, is this false sense of that their moral superiority over other people will somehow garner them into the presence of God in heaven. But they're going to be sorely disappointed Because the only way we can be ushered into the presence of God is by His righteousness alone. Now, that doesn't give us the, as it were, carte blanche right to go and be as evil and devilish as we possibly can be. You know, although sometimes we do that. But we, we operate on a basis of understanding what we are and what God had to do to bring us into a position of being accepted. And that produces a sort of, it may not necessarily change your life a lot, but at least at the very minimum for a believer in Jesus Christ, it shows them that it's not about them, it's about what God did for them. And that should be enough to motivate servitude to God in the gifts that He gives us at the moment we're saved. And so, going back over to Philippians, it says here, wherefore in verse 9, God hath highly exalted Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and given Him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we know, we looked at this last week, that every tongue will not in their life confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, unfortunately. But when those people that have not confessed Christ as their Savior step before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is at that moment in time. But at that moment in time, it's going to be too late, because they're going to be standing before God in the works of their own hands, and God will have to consume them in His wrath. Now, that doesn't make God an evil being. You know, some say, oh, what God would reject somebody, or if somebody had good intentions, as many religious people do, there's no negating that. There's religious people all around the world that have good intentions, but good intentions never got anybody into the kingdom of heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has to cleanse you from all sin. And just as when Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock, I believe it was Moses, when Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock, why did he have to go and enter? God says, go in the cleft. What did that cleft represent? That cleft, or that crevice, that cave, represented salvation in Jesus Christ. It represented the redeeming blood of Christ. Okay? And so God passed by and put His hand over the cleft. And when Moses saw God, he saw Him walking away. And so what would have happened if Moses would have popped his head out and looked at God coming and seen Him in the eyes? He would have to be consumed. Because God cannot be, and He cannot exist in the presence of that which is contrary to Himself. It would go against His full being and creative power. That's why in heaven, not everybody's going to go to heaven. There can't be a heaven that has that which is contrary to God. Otherwise, heaven would be just like this cursed earth. It wouldn't make any sense. And so God's not evil. God's not corrupt. God's not dastardly in any way. God made it so that no man would have to enter into hell, because He died for the sins of mankind on a whole, from the first man to the last man. And so it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Okay? Now, you know, think about this a little bit. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or with reverential awe. Okay? And so, you know, I think about it this way. I have my Father in the Lord sitting before me. And I'm not doing this for you because I'm here and I need to perform for my Father in the Lord. Okay? I'm doing this because the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul and told me to preach. And so, are there days when I wake up in the morning and I feel like not coming to church? I don't think there's a man alive as a believer in Jesus Christ that doesn't see, feel that sometimes. You know, that's a normal. We're still subject to our egos. We still have the sin nature. There are So, but I get my butt in gear, and I go to church, and I get done with preaching, and I'm like, man, that was great. So whatever I was feeling before, and I'm not saying that I resent this job in any way, shape, or form. I'm just saying that sometimes, you know, you wake up, and you like, I'd rather do this, or I'd rather do that. That's just, those things come in our mind. That's natural, you know. That doesn't happen all the time, but it happens sometimes. And so, but, you know, what is the bottom line? There's a job that needs to be done. We're here for a purpose. If it were not so, God would have taken us into his presence long before this moment in time. If my job was done 2 weeks ago, Joanne's job was done a few weeks back, and God, you know, God brought her home. It's that veil of death. There's nothing that we're going to do to prevent it, you know? And when you start thinking about things based upon the Word of God and the truth and the way God functions and not what we want, then things make sense, biblically speaking. And so over the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, I want to read a couple portions of Scripture there. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. It's kind of interesting. We just finished studying the book of Ephesians here a few months back. Or maybe it's been a year. I don't know. But we find ourselves, as we study Philippians, going back to the book of Ephesians and going to the book of Galatians and going all over the Bible. And so, you know, we're not just studying the book of Philippians. We're studying the Word of God. And so it says here in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, why does Paul see himself as being a prisoner of the Lord? That would seem to be a negative thing, wouldn't it? You know, nobody wants to be a prisoner. Well, Paul is a voluntary prisoner. I'm a voluntary prisoner. Why? Because my Lord is a good master. And so Paul is a prisoner of the Lord. He's got a job to do. Beseech you or beg you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We're not talking about what you do at work or school or whatnot. We're talking about those things that God has gifted you to do within the body of Christ, whatever they may be. With all lowliness and meekness. Okay? The example that our Lord gave of washing the disciples' feet. Was there anything that was exalted about what the Lord was doing? No, he was performing the duty of a servant, even though he's God and creator. And so, I and Pastor Andre might be figureheads in the church because we're the visible ones that are speaking the Word of God, but does that give us any right to boast ourselves at all? Absolutely not. And so we do things with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, with patience, okay? We don't always get instantaneous results, even though sometimes we want them. Forbearing one another in what? Love. Not just family love. I have family and friendship love for you guys. You know, if anyone in this church that I know as my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ were ever to be in need of anything, I'd give you the shirt off my back. But the love that we really express to one another is the fact that we're bound by the love of Christ when Christ gave himself upon the cross of Calvary. Okay? That's the love we're talking about here. Endeavoring, this is our mission statement basically, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Who is the peace that we speak of? The peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one body. Okay? Many local assemblies, many individual believers in the world, one body, though. They all encompass one body of Christ. One Spirit. There's one Spirit of God that binds us all together in love. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism, when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily water baptism. There's one God. And Father, or one Father, of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Remember, as we looked at in John chapter 14, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have made their abode with us. But unto every one of us, now remember these things when we go forward here. But unto every one of us, it is given, grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. And so, we are given what's called charismata in the Greek, or gifts of grace. Those gifts of grace are to be used in the body of Christ for the edification of the body of Christ. And so each and every one of us is given at least one spiritual gift or charismata to be used for the betterment of the body of Christ and the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In the Old Testament, and we see David. Why did David say, take not thy spirit from me? Because the Lord's Spirit, the Spirit of God, could only come upon individuals for service during that period of time. Because he had not yet been glorified. He had not yet been given upon the cross. And so once he was, and the payment had been made, and the sins of all mankind were cleansed in actuality, instead of based upon the promise of God, then the Lord Jesus Christ could indwell the heart of mankind permanently. And so, all the Old Testament saints that went into a compartment of the grave called paradise, God led captivity captive, so brought those that were in captivity within paradise into his presence, just the same as we do when we die and go pass through the veil of death, and gave them the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the Godhead. So he gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth to do this thing I just spoke of? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill. Now we can get rid of the word things. Fill all things pertaining to his promise to mankind, which is exactly what he did. He's the author and the finisher of our salvation. Now that he ascended, what is it? Oh, I already read that. Okay, verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Now, an apostle is one that has viewed the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, has carnal knowledge of it. The apostles were just preachers that happened to have viewed the death and resurrection of our Lord. He gave some apostles and some prophets. Okay, when you prophesy, you can either foretell or tell forth. Okay, so right now, you know, Pastor Andre is the head prophet of the church. I am the subordinate prophet of the church. But don't call me the prophet because we're not the LDS church. Okay, people use those words as terms to pump up people's egos, you know, like for something to be worshipped, right? And those prophets you see in these other religious organizations end up being dictators, is what happens. Pretty nasty. Okay, so prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Pastors are also teachers. Teachers are also pastors. That's right. And there's a more in-depth list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there with me, and then we'll go back to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'll tell you what verse when I get there. Well, we haven't read this in quite some time. I want to read the 12th chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant or unknowing. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. You know, I was one of those. My idol was myself. I thought that I had somehow ascended to a point of being acceptable to God because I was born as a Christian and I went to church periodically. Okay? So you don't necessarily have to worship a totem pole to be an idolater. All right? Your own ego, your own self can be your idol. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost or by the Spirit of God. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now this is important to what he's going to say after. There are diversities of gifts, or many different gifts. Charismata, the same thing I was talking about shortly ago, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Okay? And so, we don't go about this on our own. We go about this based upon the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the power of God and the promise that He's given us to administer the truth or those things that He would have us to do within the body of Christ through us. For one is given the Spirit of the Word of Wisdom. I can't remember who was that idiot that on TV that had the Word of Wisdom that flew into his head. I've got a Word of Wisdom. I can't remember who that was. I think it was some sort of faith healer. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. You know, it's funny. I was talking to Sharon Kate last week after the service. I think it was last week. And she was talking about something that I mentioned during the service. And it was a view on the topic that I was preaching that I really had not seen or thought of before. And so, you know, she's not the pastor, and she wasn't telling me what to preach, but she was just expressing something she saw while she was, you know, looking at what we were preaching. And that's kind of how the Spirit of God works. You know, just because, you know, I can't be so egotistical that if I didn't come up with it, I'm not going to preach it. If it agrees with the truth of the Word of God, no matter who it comes from, it's something to preach. And so I will. But that's how the Spirit of God works. It's the same self, the self-same Spirit working in and amongst each and every one of us. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. These things are not active in the day in which we live. There is no such thing as I splash some oil on you or sprinkle you with water or knock you in the forehead and your arthritis is suddenly gone. You know, those are all shams. Those gifts were manifest in the first century for the establishment, the rapid establishment of the first century church. And it says, you know, prior to that, faith. You know, faith is a gift. And so when you're just filling a pew in the church, a seat in the church, you're expressing faith. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, telling forth or foretelling. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, and again, another gift that is no longer active in the age in which we live, no longer necessary either. To another, the interpretation of tongues. If somebody had the gift of tongues and there was somebody preaching in another language, people get this confused. Oh, I have the gift of tongues, and I have the gift to interpret. And so therefore, somebody gets up in the church and says, "Abba dabba do," you know, and somebody else gets up and says, "Oh, he just said that there's an angel standing over us and blessing us," or whatever. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. The gift to interpret tongues would also be the gift of tongues. So if somebody was preaching the Word of God in a language that somebody within the crowd couldn't understand, he could interpret for that person, or whatever, okay? Again, the Word of God is practical, folks, okay? There's no magic voodoo going on here, all right? And so, going on, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as God wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And I'm going to wrap it up here. For by one Spirit we are all baptized by the Spirit of God into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of of that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot shall say, "Because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" My foot can complain all it wants to. And sometimes my foot hurts and does. But it's still attached to my leg, which is attached to my torso. So it's not going anywhere. If the whole body were one or an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now, he's getting somewhere here because these Corinthians were saying, "Oh, we all want these outward gifts so we can show off for everybody and show how special we are." You know? Well, I'll tell you, the outward gifts, I don't wish upon anyone the gift of discernment because it's a huge burden. It's a huge responsibility. And if we were all preachers and all up here talking to no one, you know, what good would the gift of discernment be? Okay? And so it requires these various gifts. And so the Corinthians were complaining about this, and Paul was trying to show them a better way. And so, just going on, this is where I wanted to get. I'll review this again next week when we pick it up. But in verse 28, it says, God has sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, okay, whatever those helps may be, governments or administrations, diversities of tongues. And he says, are all prophets? Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret tongues? No. But he says, and this is mistranslated, covet earnestly the best gifts. He's saying, you are coveting these gifts. And he says, let me show you a better way. And next week we'll look at that, and then we'll fold it back into what we're reading in the book of Philippians. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God, and how there's no mysterious voodoo in the truth of the Word of God, or any nonsense like that. That the Word of God is practical. The gifts of God are used in practicality within the body of Christ, so that there may be more members added to the church, and that those members may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, we don't take upon any of these things as an egotistical venture. We take upon these things as Paul did, a servant for Christ, so that the Word of God may be proffered in the world. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.